Good morning. We welcome you to worship. We're starting a little late due to technical difficulties this morning. We're glad that you are here. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Dan Melton. I'm the pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. And we're excited to be here on this beautiful spring morning. And we want to say happy Mother's Day to all who are celebrating Mother's Day. We are so grateful. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later in the service. But for now, I'm going to introduce our liturgist this morning, Paul Abbott, who is going to tell us a little bit about what's going on in the life of St. Andrew's and lead us in prayer and liturgy this morning.
Good morning. I only have one announcement this morning, okay? But it's a big one, so listen up. Next Sunday, May 17th, we will hold an all-church potluck after worship, kicking off what we're calling Vision 2026 for such a time as this. Vision 2026 is a series of gatherings or conversations between now and next fall to discern God's leading and direction for the future of St. Andrew's. Our second gathering, another all-church potluck, will be Sunday, June 14th. The hope is that at the conclusion of this process, we will have a new mission statement that will guide St. Andrew's for many years to come. Now, there are more details, significant details about this in your program, which you should actually read, okay? I'm dead serious. And then tuck it in your pocket or your purse. If you don't have one, grab one on your way out the door this morning, take it home, and read it again. More details in your program, but needless to say, this is an exciting time to be a part of St. Andrew's. So make every effort to join us next Sunday, May 17, and then again on Sunday, June 14. Now, please join me in our opening prayer, praying together. O God, light of the hearts that see you, life of the souls that love you, strength of the thoughts that seek you, to turn from you is to fall, to turn to you is to rise, to abide in you is to stand fast forever. Although we are unworthy to approach you or to ask anything at all of you, grant us your grace and blessing. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Please stand.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. To see you, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you.
To see you high and lifted up.
To see you high and lifted up. we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
To those who run to him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus, he won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus, they won't be shaken. Come on and praise the set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see his glory. Blessed are those who die to him, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for him only. Oh, Jesus, all for your glory. Come on in. Plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God, for he holds the victory. Bless God, for he's always with me. Bless God, for he's always worthy. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God, for he holds the victory. Bless God, for he's always with me. Bless God, for he's always worthy. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Every chance I get, come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me.
is the heart of living. Give, and it will be given. Everything's in your hands. Everything's in your hands, Lord. This is the heart of loving. Give, and I want for nothing. Everything's in your hands. Everything's in your hands, Lord.
Too tight, even to the good things in my life. What I put in your hands, I could never lose. 'Cause everything, Lord, belongs to you. This is the heart of living. Give, and it will be given. Everything's in your hands. Everything's in your hands, Lord. This is the law of loving. Give, and I want for nothing. Everything's in your hands. Everything's in your hands, Lord.
I don't want to hold on too tight, even to the good things in my life. What I put in your hands, I can never lose. 'Cause everything, Lord, belongs to you.
This is the heart of living. Give, and it will be given. Everything's in your hands. Everything's in your hands, Lord. Surrender, everything's in your hands. Everything's in your hands, Lord.
I surrender all.
As followers of Jesus, we are called to confession. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence, in faith and penitence, in the silence of our hearts, Let us confess our sin before God and one another.
Amen. This morning we shared together a song that we haven't shared together before called Heart of Mercy. And the melody's not too difficult. As you perhaps get the chorus or a part of the song, just find yourself humming along, singing along, or singing out as you feel led.
There is a harbor for those in need of safety, a place where we can rest. There is a Father who left his throne above to find this wayward soul. I'm drawing closer into the heart, into the heart of mercy that bore my shame and broke my chains at Calvary. Thy love poured out and saved by grace, you lead me home into the heart of God, into the heart of mercy. Floods my heart, it brings me back to life. Blood and water pouring from your side, it floods my heart, it brings me back to life. Into the heart, into the heart of mercy that bore my shame and broke my chains at Calvary. Thy love poured out and saved by grace, you lead me home into the heart of God, into the heart of mercy, into the heart of mercy, into the heart of mercy, into the heart of God.
Hear the good news. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Now, if you are a little person, you can make your way to Sunday school.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Seek ye first.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
I want to do something a little differently this morning. We usually have a prayer for illumination before the message. Today, I'd like to invite my wife, Julie Milton, to come forward and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for mothers and grandmothers, those who gave us birth. Would you come forward and pray, Julie? You can stand right here at this mic.
So I'm feeling a little bit silly because that last song brought me back to Camp Glisten in Dahlonega, Georgia. I was a born and bred Southern Methodist child, and if you went to camp in the 70s, you sang that song. Do you know this? It only takes a spark.
Stop, 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 stop. That was not approved. That was not approved.
No, they were supposed to join in and then we were gonna just keep going. Anyway, thank you for indulging my silliness. That's a song called Pass It On, and you should listen to it on YouTube because it's really great. All the feels. I woke up this morning and I looked out at our yard, which is in full bloom of peonies. The azaleas have kind of died down and need to be trimmed back, but the peonies are shining. My irises are beginning to bloom. And I thought about, the person who inspired me as a gardener, which is my grandmother. Many of you know her name, Chinky. It's a silly Southern name. I went to school with someone named Doodle. Like, it's a true thing in the South. Like, we just have silly names. But I thought about one of my core memories connected to Mother's Day. And I want to invite you to just use this as a way to engage your senses as we pray in just a minute. One of my core memories is walking in the backyard before church. And Jinky always made us, if we went to church with her, we had to go to Sunday school. And we were typically there on Sunday mornings. And even as a little girl, what I wanted most was just to sit with her. I didn't go to kids' Sunday school. I went and sat with her. But we would walk through her yard and make a corsage. It's a very, like, Southern tradition. And if your grandmother was alive, then you picked the pink and red flowers, which, you know, her yard would have been in full bloom also. And if your mother had passed on and was in resurrection life, you would pick white flowers for your corsage. And we always made a little corsage. And I remember the ritual of pinning it to each other. I remember the smell of the flowers. I remember what the Southern air, like usually a little humid, spring's pretty nice in Sumter, but it still could get hot. I remember maybe being a little sweaty. It's not very Southern, ladylike of me. It was glistening. So connect to a memory, something connected to your mother or being a mother or a grandmother. And close your eyes and let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this day for the gift of mothers and for all who nurture, guide, and care for us. We praise you for the ways your love is reflected in the tenderness, the strength, infinite patience, and wisdom shown by mothers and mother figures in our lives and grandmothers. As your word reminds us, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. May we see your compassion and faithfulness revealed through those who have cared for us. Today we remember with gratitude those mothers and grandmothers who are with us now. And we honor the memory of those who have gone before us. And we praise you for their lives. Surround all who grieve with your peace. Let your love be their comfort. And God, we lift up to you today those for whom Mother's Day is a difficult day. Women who long to be mothers. Women who have lost children. Places where relationships with mothers are strained or broken. Lord, hold them in your mercy. Bring healing, hope, and grace. God, we love you. Help us to show your love in our lives. Help us to care for each other with humility and kindness, to live as members of your promise covenant community. And this is from Jinky. For Christ's sake, amen.
Thank Julie for leading us in that time. On Friday, I was working on my message, and as oftentimes is the case, I'm working on the message, and I'm doing my study and what we call the exegesis, getting into the scripture, and it's taking me in a different direction than I thought I was going to go, and I found myself writing the word, Father, 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 and I thought, oh, it's Mother's Day. I'm going to be talking about Father's Day a lot. So I'm really grateful to Julie for grounding us and the meaning of this day that we celebrate for mothers. And please don't be distracted as you hear me say Father 5,000 times in this message. It's an important message, and I'm very grateful for it. I wanted to acknowledge that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, and he says, ask, it will be given you. Search, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. So is there anyone among you in this crowd, in this group here, if your child asks for bread, that you'll give him a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, fish were very prevalent in that day and age, Jesus' disciples, some were fishermen. If anyone asks for a fish, I'm hungry, can I have a snack? Can I have some fish? No. Will you give him a snake instead? No, you're not going to do that. Well, if you then who are evil, who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I was thinking this week that I was blessed as a child to have a fun uncle. I had like an aunt who showed up. I didn't realize that she was an adoptive aunt. She showed up to gatherings And Aunt Alice, she was about this tall. Didn't realize she was just my grandmother's best friend, and she was ubiquitous at every family gathering, always there with a kiss and a hug. Amazing aunt, glad to have her. And I also had a fun uncle. He was is my mother's brother-in-law. And of all the adults in our family growing up, he probably has the most spontaneous personality, the most zest for adventure. Do you have somebody like that in your maybe nuclear family or extended family who is like the fun aunt or the fun uncle, the one who brings the party? If there was an adult, and we were in an amusement park, if there was an adult who was going to go on the roller coasters with us as kids, it was my uncle. If there was, for instance, someone who's going to say, let's just go get soft serve ice cream, and I'll take all the kids, it would have been my uncle. Back in the day when video arcades, I'm dating myself, video arcades, coin-fed video arcade games were popular, he would take my sister and my cousins to the corner to the arcade, and after my father passed away, things were sort of tight. I would, you know, like, kind of do that thing where I'd pull my pockets and they were empty, and he'd say, no worries, Dan, I got you. And he would come over with a handful of tokens to just go have fun. And to this day, well into his 80s, this fun uncle still embodies spontaneity and generosity. He looks for ways to be a blessing to other people around him. Is there somebody in your extended family like that? Or maybe you're going to be that person. Someone who you know is already on your side as an ally, as a friend. Is there as someone who is will advocate for you, that you, somebody you don't have to earn anything from, you don't have to prove yourself to them, they just like you, they're just on your side, they're just for you. I was also thinking, as I was preparing this message, about my father. He passed away when I was 12, he came from West Alabama, rural Alabama, very west, very rural Alabama. And I remember my dad as jovial, someone who liked to laugh, someone who loved me very much, someone who liked spending time with me, someone who was proud of me. We had a really wonderful, dear bond. Every once in a while, though, it was interesting. Every once in a while, I'd cross a line or say something I shouldn't, disrespectful. I would misbehave because kids do that. And there would all of a sudden with him be an explosive, like this really explosive flash of anger. And it scared me a little bit because it was so unlike who he was the rest of the time. And it wasn't till later in my life that I heard about his childhood and what that was like for him as a child in very, very west, very rural Alabama in the 1930s and 40s. Like any teen with brothers, he got into mischief from time to time. But back then, in that place, stepping out of bounds meant swift punishment and what we would consider today violent punishment at the hands of both his mother and father. And I just, it was hard to hear from his sister who was telling me these stories about the way that he was punished as a boy. And all of a sudden, it slid a puzzle piece into place. It was then that I realized I had a dad who was grappling with this internal tension between the good and the giving and loving father, the generous dad that he wanted to be and truly did embody, and the occasional moments when from way back in his childhood, he had to tame that rageful father image that had been impressed upon him. Because it boiled over sometimes, and it was not clearly who he wanted to be. The famous Swiss psychologist Carl Jung, who was the son of apparently a depressed pastor, was interested in how types of roles in society, model examples, we could call them archetypes, I think is the word, the $2 word that's thrown around, how these roles or archetypes interacted with each other, and what effect these archetypes that we carry around with us, these ideas that we carry around in our minds and our hearts, how what effect they have on us, how they interact with one another, and how our different archetypes and models, as they live in us, interact with one another. And that is too complicated to tackle here. But suffice it to say that for Jung and others, the father ideally plays a unique role in shaping healthy boundaries, a healthy father, a positive father, healthy boundaries, providing for daily needs, prizing the daughter, coaching the son from boyhood into manhood. A positive father provides these things, a sense of security in life, healthy boundaries, the kind that lets you know that you're safe. But there are multiple versions of the negative father. He may be rageful, he may be violent, he may be gone. He doesn't have to have a temper necessarily. Maybe he's a father who is stuck on control, his own power. Maybe he has a deep need to control the family. Maybe he's extremely rigid. He becomes the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. Rules without empathy. A negative father can have a stingy, critical kind of spirit, an over-controlling spirit. And he can't do affirmation easily, doesn't do congratulations, doesn't say, wow, a 95 on your test. Instead, he says, why didn't you get like a 99 or 100? Why didn't you study harder? Don't get me wrong, fathers don't have a monopoly on this. Mothers can do this too. Mothers can be very good at this. There's no doubt about that. But I go into all of this not to offer a psychology lecture today, because these very dynamics are at the root of the scripture reading for today. And I dwell here because when it comes to God, we human beings do something, we have a tendency to do something that's a little strange. We have a tendency when we think about God to default to the image of a negative father. An angry father, a stingy father, a disapproving father, a controlling father, a critical father. And for many of us walking around, that is the archetype of the God of religion. And then we come to assume that religion is all about a God who disapproves of us, sees all our flaws. If we were to admit it, we would say, maybe he doesn't like us very much. And there's some evidence that people in Jesus' day and age looked at religion as overbearing. Maybe they saw God as this way too. It would have been easy to say, look at the God-human relationship as king and subject, one of obligation. We're just these subjects, peasants. God's the king. We're worth nothing. God's worth everything. We pay what we owe in taxes, and they literally did at the temple and other times of the year. And then that's your duty and your obligation as a peasant of the kingdom. Or the judge and the accused. God is our judge. We're the accused. Serve time for your crime. Again, this is the sacrificial system. Like, we got to serve the time for our crime. So we don't serve the time, we're going to have a scapegoat. There was a system for that in the Old Testament. We're going to offer sacrifices. There were systems for that. And for people who were working class people, and that was most everyone in that day and age, there wasn't much of a middle class, it doesn't seem. It seems like carrying out the moral laws that were put upon them by certain religious leaders, that we could use the Pharisees, who were all about the Jewish laws and the laws about the laws, it seems like that was probably very burdensome for your average person. Maybe not very practical, too elaborate, cumbersome, almost like setting people up to fail at their own religion. So, back to our passage, if we were to rewrite this passage in Matthew the way that many of us think of God, and perhaps some of them thought of God, we might rewrite Jesus' teachings, not to say ask and seek and knock, but rather to say, look, you want something from God? You want to ask? You want to knock on this door? Well, you better have earned it. You better measure up. And you probably don't. So come back when you do, if you ever do. How dare you ever ask or seek or knock? Who do you think you are? Some of us, psychologically, in the way that we think of God, the way we think of religion, would rewrite Jesus' passage, his teaching, that way, if it conformed with our vision, our image of God. And many of us live as if that is the way that God is. And that is not a life of hope or possibility. So Jesus does something very brilliant in his teaching here. He says, what if we put aside this idea of king and worthless peasant? What if we set aside this idea of judge and jury versus you? What if instead this is loving parent and child, this thing between God and us? Loving parent and child. What if God just loves us and is automatically for us because we're God's children? He says, so then if we do that, then it makes sense to approach God differently. Jesus says, I mean, look at you all. He says, how many of you are perfect parents? Anybody want to raise your hand to that one? Perfect parent, never lost it, never had a rough moment with your kids. Nobody's going to raise their hand for that. So Jesus says, if you're that, if you're not perfect, but your child says, I'm hungry, are you going to give him a rock? Even though you don't have it all together, you're still going to give your child bread. If they say, can I have a steak or fish or chicken nuggets for dinner? Are you going to put a snake on their plate? He says, you're not. So if you know how to love your children, how do you think God knows
about loving his children. This is very unique to talk about God in this way in Jesus' day and age. Scholars have found a couple parallels, but even addressing God as Father was extremely rare. Jesus has a very unique and intimate image of who God is, and he puts God in a different light, a good light, not the light of the negative father or the negative mother glowering at us. God is the loving Father whose love and hope can't be separated from us. God can't want anything for us other than for us to be whole and fulfilled in all that we are created to be. That's why he made us. That's what God wants for you. That's why God made you. For the Pharisees, again, the holiest of the holy, the holier than thou of Jesus' day, staining God's good graces, they believed in a God who was good. They believed in a God who loved Israel. But staying in the graces of that God, that was tough. It was easy to break the rules and be in the bad corner. You have to put your nose in the corner. There were a lot of ifs, ands, and buts. It was sort of conditional. So yes, you can seek God if. You can know God if. You can knock on the door if, but only if. The thing about this passage that scholars note is Jesus leaves the if out here. There's no if. He simply wants to care for us. He simply wants to be generous. He simply says, children of God, ask. Children of God, seek. Children of God, knock. You belong to a God who loves you, who wants to give to you, who wants to see you succeed. There's no if about it. The question isn't whether or not God is willing to be generous. The question is whether or not you have the courage to ask. You have the courage to believe that God is good as God is. I was thinking about that for us corporately as a church. Do we as a church have the courage to ask? I've been in this career path for decades now, and a lot of people would say that compared to the last several decades that being in church life now or church management or church leadership is harder in church in 2026 than it's ever been in recent memory, and that it used to be a lot easier and budgets always were made and, you know, chairs were always full. That's not quite true, but they were full to some extent. And it's easy to moan about that. It would be easy to say, oh, we live in this time where things are so hard. Oh, we live in this time of challenge where people don't come to church anymore and it's harder to raise the budget and et cetera, et cetera. It would be easy to be in that conversation, but we could also be in the conversation where we walk around saying, you know what? God's on our side. You know what? God's with us. God loves us and approves of us, not as, just as individuals, but as a church. God wants to do great things through us. God wants us to share with the world around us a message of healing and grace with our community. That's a different conversation. One is a conversation of obstacles, of shrinking, of scarcity. The other is one of hope and possibility and optimism. Which one do we want to embody as individuals in a church? Who do we want to represent to a community? Part of a denomination that's shrinking, or this little thing of light that God has planted here on this piece of property that we're shining God's light and love into the community? You know, it's interesting, within the last year or so, a young woman came to visit St. Andrew's, and she came by herself. She was very friendly and talkative. 20-something, and as some of us got to know her, we learned that she grew up in one of the area churches, and she just really had never visited other churches, so that's what she was doing. She was going around to different churches to see what they were like. I actually did the same thing as a young adult. I think it's a healthy process. So we were talking, or a group of us, and she paused for a moment, and she said, you know, there's something very different about this church. I said, oh, really? What's that? She said, it's the only church I've visited so far where they don't talk about what they're against. At this church, you talk about what you're for. I'm sure I'm against a lot of things. My family would say he's against a lot of things. I'm sure I have my opinions and my agendas, and I know I have my moments. And what this one young woman heard in our midst is that we're a church proclaiming hope, the love of God, a God of movement and transformation and progress. If that's the case, I'm happy for us to be known that way. I'm reminded of the actual Greek wording in this passage here. It's not ask one time and then be done with it, knock one time. It's actually in the Greek, keep on asking all the time. Keep on seeking all the time. Keep on knocking all the time for the good God to sustain you. Ask, seek all the time to be sustained. As individuals and as a church, wouldn't that be an amazing spiritual practice? God, we're asking this week. God, we're knocking this week. God, we're pushing the boundaries this week. We want you to meet us at this point of challenge. We want you to meet us in the liminal space, the in-between, where we are and we're broken and we don't have enough and you are calling us to be more. We want you to meet us there. Next week, we're going to have a potluck. We've had a lot of potlucks. And they're good. They're good. Bring a lot of food next week, though, because we're hoping it's going to be a big potluck. And my hope is, if the elders are game, that we're going to be sitting around round tables in here. And I want us to do some storytelling about what it's been like for us to attend church here and for us to grow spiritually. And I want it to be a concrete time where we begin asking, where we begin seeking, where we begin knocking. God, what's possible in this building, in this patch of land, with this group of people? What's possible? What are you calling us to do? And I want to make sure people have, those that want to, an opportunity to share. It's going to be exciting. It's a process that's actually going to be starting next week, but going on through the fall at various speeds and levels, and then hopefully by the fall we'll have a new vision to wrap up with. And if you are not able to meet next week, I'm working on a backup date, so hang on to that. I know it's kind of came up quickly. My hope is that together today, we know ourselves as a church that's loved by God and led by God, a God who is generous. He's not a negative father. He's not over-controlling. He's not stingy. He's not mean. He's not fussy. He's a God who is generous, a God who wants us to have the courage to ask boldly of him so he can give generously. He's a good, loving, affirming God, and he wants us to always ask. He wants us to always seek, and he wants us to always knock. Do you have the courage to do that this week? Do we have the courage to do that? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to the scriptures and perhaps we take for granted how incredibly radical Jesus' teaching was. He wasn't quoting this rabbi to justify what he said. He wasn't throwing in all the ifs, ands, and buts of the Pharisees. He was saying, go to God directly. It's a God who loves you. It's a God who's like a father, like an intimate father who cares for you. And you can ask what you need. You can seek what you desire. You can knock so that a door to safety and goodness and a new world of hope can be opened. Almighty God, we pray that you would broaden our horizons this week as we prepare to gather together as a community in a multi-month conversation to learn more about how you are calling us to be bold and courageous in this community. So we lift this community up to you, dear God, this morning. We ask for your grace and your wisdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have the opportunity this morning to share in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We remember a time when Jesus gathered at table with his disciples. And as he was at table, he took bread. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and he poured it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant or agreement in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." For friends, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of the Lord until he comes again. Amen. I'm going to invite our officers who are serving this morning to come forward and take positions. And if you are new to St. Andrew's, all are welcome at the table here at St. Andrew's. The way we do communion is that we invite people to come up as they feel led, this aisle and that aisle, and take bread and a cup of juice back to your seat. Take a moment to pray and contemplate all that God has done for you. And when you are ready, consume those elements in your seat. And may we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this moment of intimacy with you. We thank you for your kindness and your grace. In the name of Christ, amen. Friends, as you feel led, come to the table of the Lord. May we pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We give thanks for this time of fellowship and communion. We give thanks for the presence of Christ in our midst. We pray that we have been nourished, not only physically but spiritually, that we might go back out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite us to stand. I'm going to invite our ushers who are serving this morning to come forward and receive the offering bags, and we'll receive the offering this morning as we sing together and share our final song of praise today. And ushers, you can place the bags back on the Lord's table when the offering's complete. Would you all lead us?
God. In all my life, you have.
so, so good. With every breath that I am made whole, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Friends, may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen. And go in peace.